that the devil is bound. But before the return of the Lord Jesus, Satan will be let loose for a season. This man of sin will operate something in the same pattern. He's ready there. He's ready to pounce upon the world. But he's held back, restrained by some means, some sovereign means of God. And then he shall be revealed. The world will adore him and follow the false Christ, and they shall pursue him. It'll be a short period. And the Lord Jesus told us, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and I count it a great joy and privilege to bring the message of God's Word again to you wherever you are, and I trust that there will be a word just for you today. The Lord in His grace will have just that right message to encourage you, guide you, direct you all the way to the cross to become a firm believer in the Lord Jesus. Today we're going to be looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're asking the question, why is the Lord not coming? And how can we keep on saying that He is coming when 2,000 years later the Lord has yet to return? Well, that's our question answer here today. And we're just going to turn now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Remember that each and every chapter in 1 and 2 Thessalonians make a reference to the return of the Lord Jesus. And so you can see that this is a major doctrine in the New Testament. When you have all of these chapters, eight chapters in the New Testament, fairly well dedicated to the doctrine of Christ's return and all its meaning for God's people. And so I want to turn to this chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his last time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all may be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Well, we'll end our reading just there, and we'll turn soon to our message from the pulpit of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. And I trust that you'll stay tuned with us right through the message, and that God will encourage your heart and build you up in the faith. How we need to be strong in the Lord in these days. These are days of confusion and error, when many are peddling false messages, and we need to know what the Scriptures teach. This is our fortress. This is our sure ground. And I trust that God will bless you today through His own Word.
If you had asked those Christians, do you believe that the church will be free from the great tribulation? They would have said, no way, we're in it. This persecution, we're enduring it. And we think that the Roman Emperor might even be the Antichrist. Then as time went on and these people just passed into eternity, by the 6th century, when popes came to claim certain powers over the church, and they themselves brought persecution, various popes were considered to be the Antichrist or an Antichrist, right down to the period of the Reformation. And of course, there were many that claimed that the Pope was an Antichrist. Some said it was Muhammad. Later period, some said it was Hitler. And there has been this all manner of the gamut of ideas of who is this man of sin, the son of perdition, this Antichrist. We are Presbyterians. We hold to the Westminster Confession of Faith, and I want to read you the section in the Westminster Confession of Faith that says that the Pope is the Antichrist. Westminster Confession of Faith 25, section 6. There is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin, that son of perdition, that exalteth himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God. And so the Pope stands suspect number one. Indeed, that's what Charles Spurgeon, the London English preacher, he said when he was commenting on 2 Thessalonians 2, arrest the Pope on suspicion. He is the number one person that comes to mind when you read the list of attributes concerning the man of sin and perdition. Now, some want this reference to the Pope as the Antichrist removed from the Westminster Confession of Faith, and there are those in Reformed circles who say this is wrong to have that written right in the confession, that a Pope or a dynasty of popes may be the man of sin, the son of perdition, and this is harmful to the future of the church and the well-being of the witness of the church by making such claims in this more modern time and in this present time. I believe it would be wrong to attribute this to any particular pope. I remember when I came first of all to Canada 2 years ago, that there was a man who wanted me to visit with him, and he had this all this evidence lined up that Pope John Paul II was the Antichrist. And of course, he was convinced because he was the one who was wounded and survived. If you remember, there was an attempt on his life and he had been injured by gunfire, and he survived that. And therefore, it was another attribute that he in particular was the Antichrist. And of course, the only answer you can give to that kind of reason is, well, time will tell. And really, that's all we can say. Time will tell. And this is going to be an eschatological person, someone who will appear at the last time. He'll not be on the scene all the years leading up to the return of the Lord. He will come at the end when the great apostasy comes. And should we then remove this reference to the Pope of Rome as the Antichrist from our confession? Well, we have to acknowledge that every pope has claimed to be the successor of Peter, and thereby the head of the church. They make that claim. They say that outside that church there is no salvation, that they are the only church in which there is salvation. All others are heretical and are lost unless they come into the pale of Roman Catholicism. And so they make the claim of supremacy against every Christian religion or every Christian branch of the church. And they make this supreme claim. Every pope accepts the title of being the vicar of Christ. Every one of them. Vicar meaning in the place of Christ on the earth. And they take that role of being the successor of Peter, the vicar of Christ, the person who stands in the world as Christ before men. They take the claim of being apostle, of having those supernatural gifts of an apostle. They claim to be the king of saints, the prince of the church. They take the title of Holy Father. even though the Lord Jesus says, call no man on earth your father, they take that role and that office. In the New York Catechism, and I have a little photocopy of it here, that the Pope takes the place of Jesus Christ on earth by divine right. The Pope has supreme and full power in faith and morals over every pastor and his flock. He is the true vicar of Christ, the head of the entire church, the father and teacher of all Christians. He is the infallible ruler, the founder of dogmas, the author and the judge of councils, the universal ruler of truth, the arbiter of the world, the supreme judge of heaven and earth, the judge of all, being judged by no one, God himself on earth. Now, these are not allegations we make against Roman church. These are the claims they make by themselves. And my contention would simply be this. If the Pope and the Church of Rome wants to be free from such rejection, we reject these things, then renounce them. Just simply state he no longer claims to be vicar of Christ. He no longer claims to be the successor of Peter. He no longer takes the office of father or papa. That's what Pope means in Latin, is papa, father. Then don't do that anymore. Don't go by having a priest and being a mediator between God and men. Just give those things up. And then we think of the corruptions that they have brought into the church. Now, you might say, well, but maybe it's just time to be more friendly and a little kinder and say, well, we'll remove that out of our confession because maybe the Church of Rome is a better church than it used to be. Well, there are three major doctrines that are relatively new in the Roman system. One is papal infallibility. That was added in 1870 by a particular pope. And that's, what, 200 more years after the Westminster Confession of Faith was written. And so, if anything, the Church of Rome is getting more anti-Christian and is showing himself to be more anti-Christ than before. In 1854, Pope Pius IX, he claimed that Mary was immaculately conceived. Now, we believe in the immaculate, sinless conception of our Lord Jesus. But they move that back one generation to Mary because they make her the mother of God. Now, they added that in 1854. And then in 1950, Pope Pius XII, he added the doctrine of the Assumption of Mary. That is, that soon after she was died, that she ascended into heaven, and there she reigns as the Queen of Heaven. And of course, we are to pray to Mary. And one Roman Catholic theologian said that Roman Catholics prayed roughly about 10 times as much to Mary as they do to the Lord Jesus. Now, that doctrine came in 1950, many, many, many years after the writing of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And so we would contend that if the Church of Rome wants to be free from these allegations, that they are lining up with what the Bible talks about a man of sin and a son of perdition, an antichrist, a counterchrist, if you want to be free from suspicion, then renounce these doctrines. Get rid of them. Take them out of your confessions. Don't teach them to your people. Tell the world that was wrong. Change. And then there might be light and hope. And whoever this man of sin is, this son of perdition, whoever is going to appear in the world before the end, then we might say, well, we don't hold the Pope as suspect number one anymore. But until that happens, I'm certainly not going to propose that we take the 25th chapter of our confession and rewrite it and remove the Pope's name from it. Realize that Rome is a counterfeit religion, counterfeits everything about Christianity. Baptism is made to bestowing grace and regeneration. Communion is turned into a sacrifice. Preaching is beyond scripture because they don't believe that this Bible alone is the infallible book. The doctrine of justification, they will not use the word alone. Indeed, at Council of Trent, 1545, the Church of Rome anathematized anyone that preaches the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Prayer is attributed to Mary. Repentance is turned into a penance. Heaven is gained through purgatory. Protestants are heretics. These are the claims of this Church of Rome. No wonder that she is held in great suspicion, that in this dynasty of popes and clerics, the man of sin will appear from those ranks. No wonder. And again I say, in the interest of truth, in the interest of godliness, if you want to be free from that suspicion, then renounce all of those things and be done with them. But until all of this changes, then we hold that Church of Rome, an anti-Christian system, as the number one area where that man of sin and perdition will appear from. And I say in passing also that we do not believe in any dialogue with Church of Rome as a sister church until she renounces these things. We do not agree with the ecumenical trends that it's time to dialogue and log into a conference and say, well, let's try and work out our differences. This is anti-Christian. The Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 6:14, that we are to come out from among them and be separate. Now, I know that that refers to idolatry of a different kind, but think of the idolatry that is within the Church of Rome. I came to church here on Friday evening. I knew I would not get here yesterday, so I came on Friday evening and just set things up for Sunday and do a few things. And there was on the mailbox a crucifix with a image of the Lord Jesus as on the cross. It was all metal. Well, the backing was some plastic thing, but the front of it was all metal. And, of course, the image of the Lord Jesus was there. Now, I give due place. Someone out of respect may have found it along the roadway and thought maybe somebody in this church lost it or whatever, left it on the mailbox with the good intention that we would find it and give it back to its rightful owner. If I was a Roman Catholic, what would I have done when I saw that? I would have kissed that. I would have reverenced that as a deity, because Roman Catholics worship images. Go into a Roman Catholic house of worship, you will see the Mary displayed, the saints displayed, and the Lord Jesus, sometimes in painting, sometimes in sculptures, and they have them displayed in 3D sculptor form, hanging on a cross. Our Lord Jesus, that's not my Christ. I said that to myself as I picked up that thing off the mailbox. That's not my Jesus. My Lord Jesus is not hanging on some human frame. My Lord Jesus is glorified in heaven. He has the nail prints in his hands. The blood of Jesus still flows. But that image is not my Lord Jesus. And what a dreadful deception has fallen upon the world. And you will notice that this is one of the very things that will be the power of Antichrist. He will gather a tremendous following by deception. You can read of that in verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. This is the mark of the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition. Now, if you go back just a little, I don't want to miss out on this part in verse 6 and 7, that there's something restraining this man of sin at the present time. The Antichrist is held back. He is restrained for a time, and then he will be loosed at the end. When he is not yet revealed, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, or who hinders will hinder, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. And I think somewhere in parallel with the devil himself, that the devil is bound. But before the return of the Lord Jesus, Satan will be let loose for a season. This man of sin will operate something in the same pattern. He's ready there. He's ready to pounce upon the world. But he's held back, restrained by some means, some sovereign means of God. And then he shall be revealed. The world will adore him and follow the false Christ. And they shall pursue him. It'll be a short period. And the Lord Jesus told us, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So I learn from these passages that the church will be in the midst of all this. God in his mercy will restrain and shorten the time. And then shall Christ come. And praise God, he's going to destroy this wicked one. And if you look at that verse, you'll notice in verse 8, that then shall the wicked be revealed. He will be manifested. He will be made clear. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. He will be like a straw man consumed by the glory and the fire of the Lord. Hallelujah. We're on the winning side as Christians. And when the Lord returns and all of these things transpire, the enemy will be destroyed. Christ will consume him by the very brightness of his appearing. What a wonderful and glorious day that will be for the Christian. But for those that are false worshipers, and you'll see the warning there in verse 10, and them that perish because they received not the love of the truth. And those who reject the truth of the gospel, they turn away from it, and they apostatize, they will be consumed with that false system of Antichrist. What are we to do? Well, you'll notice that God has given us certain commands here, and wonderfully, there is the hope of the Christian and the child of God. You'll notice in verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. There's our hope, the truth, the Word of God, the gospel, the Bible. And we've got to hold to the truth. We dare not run after the lie. We dare not be deceived by this Antichrist, nor some religion that represents his message. We must hold to the truth. We must hold firm to the traditions. And that is referred right here in verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, the word traditions there, by the way, simply means ordinances. The communion, baptism, the means of grace, the preaching of the word, prayer, praise. Hold these things. Don't give them up. Don't be absent from the house of God and true worship. Seek the Lord where true prayer is offered. Come to offer your worship in Jesus' name under the banner of the true gospel. Hold the traditions or the ordinances of the church. Be present at communion. Be a baptized Christian. Press in to do the right things when there are those around that are doing all the wrong things. And that way you save your soul. That way you are among the saints, the people of God, who shall be a part of all the glory of Christ on that great day. This do till he come. Remember, this is part two of the communion service we had last week. This do till he come. We're to keep the traditions, keep the ordinances. Be a faithful Christian. Serve the Lord with all your heart. Don't grow cold. The Bible does warn us that in the last days that many shall wax cold, become lukewarm. It'll be a Laodicean age of lukewarmness. I wonder, has that happened to you? Don't let that happen to you. Stir up your soul. Get on your knees and pray for the Holy Ghost to fill you, and that you be a battling Christian, that you might be a blessed Christian on that great and wonderful day. I read a story. I know it's almost counterproductive to me here, but I'm going to tell the story anyway because I loved it so much. The story is a traveler in Switzerland. And they got to a very lonely part of the country, a very backward place of the country, and he came across this manor or villa, and he went right up to the gates that were locked with a big chain, and the gardener and the gatekeeper came out, and he unloosed the chains and invited them to come in and look around. They loved to see tourists come along the way because they saw so very few people. And so when he went in there and he said, "My, this place is so beautiful, wonderfully kept." And he asked, "Who owns it?" "Well, the owner actually very seldom comes here. I've been working here for 24 years and he has only come 4 times. And that was within the first 12 years. In the last 12 years, he's never been back." And the man said, "Well, Pa, you keep this place as if he's coming tomorrow." And the gardener stopped him and said, "Today. I keep this place as if he's coming today." And you know, as Christians, we're to keep our hearts, the garden of our souls, as if the Lord may come any time. Be ready. Be prepared. And I can say this because we're in the 21st century now. Think of all the time that has passed since the first century when Paul said to these Christians, certain things are going to happen firstly before the Lord returns. Be not be deceived. And from our angle in our day, we're not to be deceived. Well, the Lord hasn't come for 2,100 years. He's not going to come in my lifetime now. He's not going to come for another 1,000 years. No, be ready. Keep the garden of your heart and your Christian life, yes, as if he may come today. Because to us, he may come. And he will come as a thief in the night with no warning. And you and I need to be ready. And I need to be busy in the kingdom preaching the gospel, doing my work as a minister of Christ. And I call you to do your work as a member of the church, as a worshiper, as a Christian, that you be not deceived by the spirit of this age, but that you be found busy in the Lord's kingdom. Be in prayer, be in the word, be in your place in church, and let us live in the light of the Lord's return, waiting for his son. And when we get to chapter 3 next week, that's how that chapter begins. Waiting for his son, waiting, expecting, looking up, for your redemption draweth nigh. These are all true to us today. May the Lord write them in your heart and stir you to live as a waiting Christian and be ready on that day. Well, our time is gone, and I do want to sincerely thank you for staying with us right to the end of the program, and I trust the Lord will bless you more and more as you join with us here as we Let the Bible Speak. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca, CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We are on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-897-2040. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just 2 blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we Let the Bible Speak.